At the end of this morning, the kids want to come in and do their memory verse, and so I look forward to that as well. Okay, this morning I want to talk about the fruitful life of the believer. I want to use a very familiar portion of Scripture that has always fascinated me and has drawn me into a constant level of inquest in knowing what this means even further for me. I'm saved 26 years. 17 years old, I had my first encounter with somebody who knew Jesus. Been to church, gone through catechism, kind of like, had been baptized, had gone through all that, but I never knew Jesus. And I never knew where my life would come from. I knew I got my physical life from my parents. That much I knew. But I didn't have any other kind of life. Everything the world seemed to give me, as you well know, in your own life, as you experienced, left you empty and dying more. Now, I want to talk about how to draw your life from this person named Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 is where we're going to go, but first we're going to look in two scriptures, if you will, John chapter 20. In the Gospel of John chapter 20, two scriptures to cross-reference. Find John chapter 20 and John chapter 10. John 20 and John 10. Gospel of John chapter 20 there, in just verse 31, the Bible says this. Why do you spend so much time in the Bible, Brother Ledbetter? This is the reason, what you're about to see in verse 31. Life is not found in song. Life is not found in tea or drink. Life is found in a book that tells you about a person. Look at your Bible. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written. These words are written in your book here. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believe that by that believing, ye might have, what's the next word? Say it real loud. Life through His name. Life through His name. Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and just verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal. You got a thief? What's he want to do? Rob you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who's that speaking of? It's not just speaking of a normal thief. He's talking about the devil. Talking about Satan, the counterfeiter. He says he comes to steal and kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have, here's our key word, what is it? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Whatever the world is telling you is real living is nothing compared to what Jesus offers. Now real life is found only in something called the vine. Something called the vine. The Bible was written so that people could have life, not just dream of it, but have it. Whether you're rich or poor, young or old, wise or foolish, anyone can have life as intended by God. Most people in, especially religious people, are only alive on the outside. They have a great show. But most of us would admit we've never really lived. Not until we met Jesus. As a matter of fact, they're constantly being robbed by a thief named the devil who ultimately wants to destroy them. You see, if you have all this world's goods, if the world even honors you because of your intellect, because of your hard work, because of your abilities and your prowess and all of your great accomplishments, if the world awards you and all the things that it can give you, and you die without Christ, you've lost it all. And the devil laughs and says, got another one. Real life I'm talking about. Did you know there are even Christians who don't know about the life that was given to them when they got saved? Oh yeah, they came and they said, I need to be saved. I don't want to go to a devil's hell. But you know what? They live a devil's hell in this life. And they don't know about the life that they should be living now. And they're missing it. I want to talk about life that comes from a vine. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells a story. He uses an object lesson to teach us about us. It teaches about our need for a very close relationship with Himself. It's all set in a vineyard full of branches and grapes. But let me make two statements. Only one vine and a single farmer. A lot of branches, a lot of grapes, one vine, and one farmer. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we begin this study, oh, begin a work in us. Already be ahead of me. I just want to keep up with you. I just want to let you speak and change and conquer every human heart in here. Make us very aware of how we are drawing our life from the wrong things. As our memory verse told us, to not be drunk with wine, we're in his excess. That's telling us that it's very easy to get hung on that. It's easy to get hung on prescription pills. It's easy to get hung on cigarettes. It's easy to get hung on pornography. It's easy to get hung on entertainment and on friends and everything this world has offered. And we're left dry. And here you are telling us there is such a robust source of life. And it's spiritual. We need it. Fix us today, please. Save somebody. Save them from a devil's hell, but save them from an awful, dead life. In Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. By way of preview, I'm going to talk about only three of these five things, but I'll tell you what they all are, and I'll finish this only part one. Part two, I'll start next week. First one is the proper order for our life, as described in John chapter 15. The second one, John 15, is going to describe the purpose of our life. Third, the purging that's required. We say pruning. We'll talk about that a bit. Then next week I'll pick up and I'll talk about the personal ingredient that must be added to your life. You cannot just add a religious prayer. You cannot just add church attendance. You cannot add some religious doctrine. There has to be a person added to your life to change your life. Okay? I'll talk about that next week. I want to preach on it now, but I got to talk about it next week. And then last week, we'll talk about the proof of fruit in your life. But let's get with to the first three. First of all, John chapter 15. Let me read, if you will, just these nine verses, and then we'll focus on just the first three. John chapter 15. I, Jesus speaking, am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Again, just step back and go, we're talking about a farm with a vineyard in it, and there are these vines that are planted and rooted in the ground, and there are these branches off the vine and grapes growing off the branch, and Jesus says, this is us. Alright, now watch it. Keep going. Verse 4 again. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now the proper order for our life is found just in the first verse and the first half of verse 2. First thing I want you to see, that Jesus lays out the four parts to a fruitful life. Anything less is a washout, as we say. It's a dead end. It doesn't work. It's like a mouse trap. There are five parts to a mousetrap. If any part is missing, if the spring is missing, guess what? It won't work. Amen? You understand? So, these four parts to your life are vitally important or you will go insane. End of story. You will go absolutely bonkers trying to find life. And every one of us were there at some point. You say, I've always been a Christian. I got news for you. No, you weren't. You were always looking, but you have to come to the realization that Jesus Christ is your life or you have no life. Now watch this. Jesus lays out the four parts to the fruitful life. The first one is a farmer.
uses this word called a husbandman. It is a gentle caretaker of the garden. Listen to that first part of the word, husband. A farmer doesn't take his plow and beat the ground and make the crops grow, amen, does he? That's not a husbandman. A husbandman knows the ground, knows what has to be done, and he prepares the ground so that gentle fruit can grow strong, amen? And he works so that water gets into the soil and gets down to the root. So a farmer, I like the Bible word, husbandman. He's a gentle caretaker of that soil. So the first thing we've got to see is that we need God. Amen? These ideas, these people who say, oh, I'm an atheist. How'd you arrive at that? Somebody had to educate you out of a belief in God. Every child knows there are supernatural things. You tell them there's a big fat guy coming down the chimney, and he goes, wow. They believe it. Amen? It's in us to believe in the supernatural. Amen? It takes college to finally educate it out of you and to make it so that you don't believe in God at all. You need God. You know, the more they teach and they sterilize universities, 1960s will tell you when they threw away morality, the 70s, and they said that we don't need God, all of a sudden we have the mess that we live in now where it's not safe to walk in the daylight. I was here 13 years ago where there was one murder every couple of months, if not once a year. That was just 13 years ago when I arrived. I mean, we have a murder every other day here in Ireland now. Now, what is that from? Not from a fear of God. It's from nobody having any concept of God. We need a husbandman. Second thing, he says, the vine is Jesus. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus says, I'm the vine. I am both the root and the trunk of this plant called a grapevine. You ever seen a vine? It's not a huge tree. They can get large enough to be 2 or 3 inches around, but they are the root in the ground, and they are this trunk that comes up upon which the branches hang. But I want to make this point. Only one vine. We'll come back to this over and over and over again. Just one vine. There's not like the branches saying, well, I'll hold to this vine or I'll attach to that vine. No, there's only one vine to find life from. Third thing, the branches of that vine are people. People who think they're doing okay, and those who are really, there are two kinds of people who are trying to think that they're attached to that vine. There are people who think they're doing fine, and those who really are doing fine. And what we'll learn next week is by their fruit you shall know them. Somebody says, why come to church? Well, I'm a Christian. You know what they mean? I'm not a Muslim. That's all they mean. That's all they mean. That doesn't mean anything. They use the name of Christ, usually in a swear word. So you want to tell me that they're attached to the vine? Nah. The branches. And then the last part here that's very important for us to understand, and that is the fruit of those branches. Now here, they were grapes. But they are the good things that we do. The people that we affect by our relationship to that vine, all while under the watchful care of an almighty caretaker, husbandman. Now these four parts, when you find yourself as this branch that desperately needs the vine under the watchful care of a husbandman, you find out, all right, now I've got life. Let me show you. Knowing all four layers and their proper order is so vital to sanity and maturity. If you go to Isaiah, please. Hold your place here. We will come back. But go to Isaiah chapter 5. If you find Psalms in the middle of your Bible, go to the right and go to Isaiah, just a bit from Psalms, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his, what's the word? I want to sing about his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, with the best vine he could find. And he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And guess what it did? It brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? I started off with a good vine. It ended up wild or bitter. And it was not. It was something that had gone its own way. What could I have done that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. Look at this. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. You ever wonder why your life is a mess and stuff is coming in and out and just tearing you apart? God's had to back away because there's no fruit. Because the fruit that's there is wild. It's the results of a wild life, a wild heart, a wild imagination, a wild spirit that will not come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. And it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they will rain no rain on it. And here you're looking at for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. He's talking about the people of Israel like a vineyard. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but all he found was oppression. They were attacking one another. He looked for righteousness, but behold, there was just a cry. That was the mess. Did God create the mess that we're in? Yes or no? Not at all. What's the result? I mean, you don't have to answer Lumi, but think about it. Why is it that we're in the situation that we are, where our life's a mess? Is it God's fault?
No.
Ours. Because we went wild. That's the point. And there's just something about, we think, well, this is how it has to be. No, it doesn't. Because when God made you, He made you awesome. Psalm 139:14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He didn't make you out to be a mess. You chose that way. Amen? So, knowing this is part of my life, most of us are only just people making our way through life without God, without Christ, without hope. I'm trying to get us all attached to one vine. to live with just an impersonal kind of God. I know plenty of people who do. They're religious and they talk about God very rarely, but he's very impersonal to them. It's like a grape trying to grow when he's not attached to the vine. There's no hope. To be only a branch that is self-serving, living for himself and not wanting to produce any fruit, have any lasting effect by his life, is only a wasted life. The verse is telling you it's a dead sea. You can be, and some of you are this. You have some of the greatest blessings fed to you, taught to you, given to you, and you never will take it and give it out. Amen? You are drawing from, if I asked you to raise your hands, most of you would raise your hands and say, I know I'm born again, blood bought, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven because He saved me. There was a time where I was lost, I was blind, but now I see. I came to God as a sinner, He gave me forgiveness, and now I'm a saint. I'm not perfect, but according to Him, I'm okay. We have all that. So God is supplying all of our life. And we don't produce fruit. It's a waste. Amen? It's just like the Dead Sea where all of the fresh water of the Jordan River is flowing into this huge lake. But there's no outlet. And so what do you have? A Dead Sea. If there was an outlet there. Now it's so low, it's about 1,200 feet below sea level. It's impossible for that to have an outlet. Somebody says, why don't they just create an outlet? Can't do it. God wanted to leave us a picture of what it's like to just take and take and take and be too afraid to give out. The fourth part is, if you don't desire to bear fruit, you're going to have an empty life. Guaranteed. Now, the purpose of our life. We'll see that there in John 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I want to talk about the purpose of our life, and you've already seen it. The purpose of it is to bear fruit. Plain and simple. God wants you to have an effect on a world around you. Hey, from a vine, what would you expect? And from a Christian, what would you expect? Christianity. Kind of thought, I wasn't sure if that was going to be easy to connect or whatever. But if you've got a vine and you've got a branch, you expect fruit. And if you've got a Christian who's drawing his life from Jesus Christ, you should see Christianity living in front of you. Do you understand? There should be evidence there. There should be fruit there. It's always been that way. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Still holding our place here. Go to Genesis, back to the very beginning of our Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in His own image. He's probably been pretty embarrassed ever since. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. Who were they? What were their names? Adam and Eve. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful. And multiply. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He wants, from the very beginning, for everything to be fruitful. Doesn't want anybody to die. Doesn't want anybody to hit a dead end and just stagnate and dry up. Wants us fruitful. The purpose of our life, let me just, before you say that thing, the purpose of our life is to be able to do something that matters. Do you know what happens when you hit the teenage years? You hit about 14, 15, 16, 17. It's the same thing that you feel when a man hits about 44, 45, 46 years old. You start wondering, is my life going to count? Or is my life counting? Will it ever amount to anything? And you hit this thing of fear. And your friends offer, well, this is what we do to live and to have fun. You were made to have an impact. You were made to create an effect. It's wired in us. The world is a way of hindering us, but you are supposed to bear fruit. Let me talk to you about the things that Christians can, the kind of fruit that Christians can produce. The first one is personal maturity, just growing up. Every parent who has a child wants them to grow up, amen? Every wife who has a husband wants him to grow up, right? Come on, amen? Sometimes, amen? That is a fruit. When you see maturity developing, that is an obvious fruit, amen? The second kind of fruit that a Christian can produce is praise. Look at Hebrews. We'll still come back to John in a moment, but Hebrews chapter 15, chapter 13. Go way to the right before Revelation. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, speaking of personal maturity, when there's what God wants to see and develop in our life and see in our life is stability and perseverance, staying the course. When you're young, pressure would come and you'd just collapse and you'd give up. You get older, you become more mature as a Christian, you stay at it. Personal maturity is where you're no longer a baby, amen? But let me show you a second sign of growth, the second kind of fruit. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Look what it says. No, yep. 13, 15. For by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Weston, is it always easy to praise God? No. But the fruit of a Christian is praise. Amen. You want to know whether I can tell if you're saved or not? How much you praise God or how much you complain. Now, Christians complain all too often. But does that bode well whether the world can tell whether you're saved or not? If on the job, when you're working, and you're working alongside everybody, Gina, if everybody just hears you complaining, do you think they're going to think you're going to heaven? That you're excited about it? And that you want anybody else to go? Or are they going to go, man, stay away from her and stay away from her religion? I complain enough. I don't want to complain as much as her. I don't think you do. Do you? Pray. amen, is a fruit that doesn't naturally just happen. It has to grow. Third, godly living. Go to Isaiah 32. Back to the left now. Back to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness is going to be what? Quietness and assurance forever. Do you know godly living is a fruit of the Christian life? It's something that ought to be a natural outworking of somebody in your life. Amen? Instead of just sin ruling your life, righteousness should rule it. And it'll show by righteousness, assurance, and peace. Not stress. Godly living. Hey, how about the fruit of a godly temperament? You know what a temperament is, don't you? You ever lost your temper? A godly temperament, your attitude, your disposition, the face people have to look at. Huh? There's a fruit there of how you look. You can see that it's plastic. Or you can see it's real. I'm looking at... No, Richard's okay. Godly Christian temperament, disposition is a fruit of Christ. When Moses had spent those 80 days, first 40 days with God, and then after the idol there being smashed and the people of God repenting, and then another 40 days up on Mount Sinai giving the Ten Commandments, when he came down, what'd he look like? He's an 80-year-old man. What'd he look like? It was shining. It says his face actually is like he was next to Sellafield. He was radiating. Amen. It wasn't normal. Now, my face never quite done that. Amen. Nita's food's always been cooked regular, not microwaved. But there was, and God did it for Moses so to illustrate to us that people around you should see they've been with Jesus. They can tell. There ought to be a temperament about you that you've been with Christ and not with the devil. Well, you don't know my wife. You don't know my kids. No, no, no. Have you spent any time with the Lord Jesus Christ? It will show in your attitude and on your face. Amen. There's a fruit there. And it's not just a once-off Sunday morning thing. Amen. Amen. Now, another one. Go to Proverbs 11. Another kind of fruit that a Christian can produce is another Christian. Proverbs 11. Hey, how do Christians get born? Oh, well, Christian parents produce them. Wrong. Well, they get baptized. Wrong. You must be born again. I got my first birth from my parents. My second birth must come from God. But there must be somebody who interrupts my life and plants the seed of the Word of God that germinates and produces fruit in me. You're in Proverbs, go to the right, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to do these two verses together. 1 Peter, just after Hebrews, just before Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Alright, go back to, first look at Proverbs. I love confusing you. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. A little good stress on Sunday morning is good for you. Nah, haven't begun yet. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous. Start first here in Proverbs. If you haven't found 1 Peter, pretend like you have. Go back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that what? Winneth souls is wise. Hey, if you're living for God, if you're right with God, if you're walking with God, if you're drawing your life from Jesus Christ, the fruit of that is another Christian. The fruit of the life is a tree of life. It's something that you can give to somebody else. There is such a smorgasbord. You know what a smorgasbord is, don't you? Yeah, you know. A buffet. All you can eat buffet. That's what the world is. The world says there's so much variety, so much choice. I wish we had some of those around for lunch after church, amen? You just go somewhere and just, woo, pick and choose all you want, and then ask them to roll you out the door when you're finished. Or hose. Now, world offers all these things, and so they miss the real truth that we're talking about, and that is that there's one kind of person out there that has fruit to offer to somebody else, that has something that matters, and that's a Christian. And it may be through just a simple gospel tract. It may be through just a simple testimony of this is what Jesus did for me. But the fruit of the righteous, that is the whole tree for somebody else to get life from. Do you understand? And you are that person. If you're born again, you've got the ability to point somebody to Jesus and watch them get born again. All right. Baby Christians, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Going back to that thought about seed, there's our farming concept. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Anything that comes of this life is corruptible. But I'm born again of incorruptible seed. By the what? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, every time you just give somebody the Bible, you give them a gospel verse, you teach them about the death, burial, resurrection. You teach them that God does care, and that He cares so much that He became a man just like you and me, and He allowed people like you and me to kill Him to show just how bad we are, and yet still say, Father, forgive them. Every time you're giving that out, what are you doing? You're putting out incorruptible seed, aren't you? Amen. And that's how they get born again. And that's what you've got. Don't neglect to use it. That's a fruit. If somebody wants to say, prove that you're a Christian, you ought to be able to say, I led this person to Christ. I showed this person how to get saved. This person is born again because I gave them the gospel. And I'm nothing. But Jesus changed my life. And it just happens that everywhere I am, I love talking about Him. And people love getting saved because of my conversation. I know was wisdom. I just knew who I'm talking about. That's the point. Fruit of a Christian is another Christian. You get two people married, you don't have a giraffe come out of that relationship. Amen? Amen. You have two humans, they marry, guess what you're going to get? A baby nightmare. A baby human. Amen? Amen. We were joking with Lumi yesterday whether the baby's going to be Italian or not. Whether he's going to like garlic or not. Listen, when two people get married, they're going to produce a baby, normally. Not always. But it's the normal thing that happens. And when you get close to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what you're going to produce? Another Christian. Normally. Not to mention, Galatians 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. There's not a person in this room who doesn't wish that they had more love to offer. And experience love, joy, peace, long suffering. Those are fruits. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's that attitude under control again. Those are the fruits that a Christian can produce. You want to see any of that in your life? I do. There are two necessary steps in every life before fruitfulness can be a part of that life. What are they? First one is a purging. We're going to talk about that one today. And then the second one, an abiding, a staying. You can't just holiday with Jesus. Okay? When Jesus asked His disciples to follow Him, He sometimes made it very hard for them to follow Him. Did you ever notice that? You know why He did it? Because He wanted to find out, is He Lord? Is He what they really need? Or do they only look for free food? Free healing? Free excitement? I mean, who wants to walk? Who wouldn't want to walk on water, amen? First thing I want to talk about is just that purging. Now, well, you can't really see it, but this is a purging, what we call a pruning clipper. On a vine there. Look back there in John chapter 15, in verse 2, it says this. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He purges it, that it bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What is purging? It's a definite act by a farmer that removes dead things so that life can flourish. I like the example yesterday at Martin Lumi's home. they have a tree out in their back garden, which is phenomenal. It's an apple tree. Martin's had it, you've been there how long? 8 years? 7 years? 6 years? Since 2001, right? 6 years. All right. That tree has never been so vibrant, had so many apples. I mean, there must be well over 150 apples on that tree, I guess. And I mean, they are huge. Our apples, decrepit. Now, that tree's been there. Why is it just now producing fruit? And I'll tell you why. Martin got married. You say, what does that mean? She put him to work. Clear out that hedge. Move that bush. Make room for the tree. And you know what? As soon as Martin cleared all of the stuff around that tree, guess what that tree was able to do? Just explode, hasn't it? He doesn't like to admit it. It is so full of apples, it fell over. They had to prop it up. Wouldn't you like to have fruit like that? Sometimes in our lives there has to be a purging, a clearing out of a lot of stuff that we're leaning on and that we're drawing on, and it's blocking us from the sun. S-O-N, amen? And a purger, a gardener, comes in there and clears out anything that is hindering and that is blocking the growth of the plant. There are two things that are purged here in that verse. One is the vine is purged and the branches are purged. Things that have to be dumped for growth. The vine has to be purged of dead branches. These are people that have no life at all. They may be in church, but they're not alive. You can tell kind of what they're like. They come in, a huge pile over here. Let's see if I can move them. They come in, and as soon as they're with you, they pull you down. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to church down and yourself just coming and saying, I need a good pickup. Amen. But when you're coming in and all you do is just pull people down and suck away any interest in praising God, those are the dead branches. So you can't have a bad attitude? Oh yeah, you can. You can. Just don't spread it. There's a difference. I'm low, discouraged, you ought to be in church. You'll get picked up. But if it's your life's motive to bring everybody down to your level, you know, misery loves a company, don't you? If all you can think about is, we can't wait to go get next to Richard, he's always a good comfort when we cry. That's all you're doing, that's a dead branch. Purging of the vine of those dead branches. And sometimes God will put it rough. Sometimes pastor will preach a little longer. Sometimes the teal will be a little bitter. Sometimes somebody will say something to you that will cross you and hurt you. And you know what's happening? God's trying to make sure and trying to find out, are you for real or are you dead? Because if this isn't the place that you're picked up, and if things just offend, then you're going to leave. Now don't make people leave. But if everything is offending you, that's the Lord maybe purging. These are the unsaved. Those that come to church, but they're not really interested in getting saved. For 7 weeks, when I first started to come to church at 17, I came and I put on the show. I said, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian, sure, whatever saved means, sure. But I was never comfortable. And through that all, as the preaching went forth, and as the invitation went out that I needed to get born again, I was terrified knowing that I would split hell wide open if I died. And I wanted to get saved, but I was too embarrassed to admit it. But there are some people who come in, it took 7 weeks before it finally penny dropped and said, why would you go to hell for any reason? Why would you worry about what anybody thought? If God so loved you, Craig, why don't you return the favor? So, I said, I'm in. I want to get born again. Man led me to Christ on a Wednesday night, 9:15, at a kitchen table. It was the most glorious day of my life. What are you getting at? I'm getting at there are people who come in, they're in church, but they haven't any desire to prepare for eternity, to get their sins settled, to come right with God. Those are dead branches. Do you understand? And they are going to be purged. I'm not going to purge them, but God will. The purging of the branches. Hold on, let me finish this. There's simply no way to really live without some purging, getting rid of dead things. And the dead things that need to be purged are things that soak away the life from the branch. Drain away your life and leave you empty. Three things I could think of that need to be purged. Sins. Go to Hebrews 1, chapter 1 and verse 3. You know what people believe? They believe they can handle their sins. That's like a criminal saying, I can handle my record. No, you can't. When you get caught, you're going down. Amen? You can't handle your record. Well, I'll talk my way out. No, you won't. Well, I'll balance it out with community service. No, you won't. No, you've got a sinful record against every one of us. I don't care whether you're 5 or 50. You got a record with God. You break all. You say, I don't break all. You break all the commandments. Just not at once, I hope. Amen? Look at Hebrews 1:3. Let me tell you one thing that has to be purged. Chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory, His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, that's what Jesus does, when He had by Himself, look what He did, purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He purged our sins. Aren't you glad? You know what a lot of people are doing? They're still carrying their sins when Jesus said, I paid for them all. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? A person here, he's got a debt and he can't pay it. He's got an uncle that said, listen, I'm going to put a check in the bank. The bank's in town there. I'm away from town. I'll put it in this bank over in my town. It's active in your bank, in your town. Write a check off of that account and pay the debt. I paid for it, but you've got to write the check to pay for it from my account. Will you do that? I did it 26 years ago. It paid off all my account in Jesus' name. But there are people who say, I don't believe all that faith things. I believe it's by works. I believe if I just go to church, I believe I'm pretty good. I believe God will understand. And there's the payment in the bank waiting for you to draw on. God says the sin on your account needs to be purged. Amen? Secondly, how about self? Now that's a problem. Anything that is me has to be dethroned and removed from my life and replaced with Jesus Christ. How much of... I love picking on Weston. Weston, how much of you do I have to deal with every time I meet you? Unfortunately. But you know, if he's growing, there'll be less of Weston to deal with and more of Jesus in him. If he's growing. I'm not picking on him. He's a great one. Seriously. I'm not a lawyer. I'm just exaggerating. No. Not at all. But when people have to deal with you, you know what? When it's only you, they get hurt. But if it's Christ in you, they're blessed. Amen? So there is a purging of dethroning me off the throne so that Jesus gets in control of the life. It's called the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What needs to be pruned in my life is me. And it's a lifelong process. Constantly, somebody says, well, when do you ever get it all settled and fixed? When you walk into heaven. Until that time, you're going to be struggling with you. Amen? And it's a constant purging. A constant struggle of finding something else that's raising its ugly head in your attitude, in your life, in your mind, and in your heart. It's called flesh. The third thing that needs purging are any stumbling blocks that are blocking, hindering the work of the Lord Jesus through it. Like your friends. Oh, on Friday and Saturday, I just go hang out with my friends. No, what you're doing is you're getting all snagged up by the weeds of this world, if you want to use the illustrations that Jesus uses, that block you from growth. And when your buddies are constantly feeding you with filth, and when they're directing you not to go to church, not to be in your Bible, not to spend time in dependent prayer on God, but thinking that you're sufficient and you're all you need to handle your problems, when your friends and their filthy mouths and their filthy stories and their filthy magazines and their filthy videos, when you're sitting there stuck in that, you're not going to grow. And you know what God tries to do? And you'll see it. If you're saved, you'll see it. The Lord's trying to pull them away. And when you keep pulling them back, you know what you're doing? You're working against the husbandman. You're working against the gardener. I didn't have to get rid of any of my friends when I got saved. Albert, do you understand that? When I got saved, they knew that I was different. And I thought it was great being different. As a matter of fact, it was so good, I was trying to get them saved. I was trying to invite them out to church. And I got some of them out. Got some of them saved. But the majority of them said, bye-bye. And it was a great pruning. I was glad for it. And you need to allow it. Because the friends that I've been replaced with, I wouldn't want to ever. There's no comparison. The friends that I had before I was saved are nothing to compare to the friends that are right in here and all throughout my life. And I mean, any of them were perfect. But they're infinitely better than anything I ever had before. And if you're saved, you know that. Whatever's blocking and hindering you, and you need to pray about it. You say, Lord, what is blocking me? Maybe it's a love of money. Maybe it's a love of prestige and power. Maybe it's a love of possessions. Maybe it's a love of entertainment. You just can't set aside any time for God. Maybe it's a love of sleep. Yeah. Break it. Let me finish with this. What should be left after pruning? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back to the left from Hebrews, if you're in Hebrews. 2 Corinthians, and we'll stop here. Chapter 11. Stay with me. I know it's warm and we're almost finished. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. What's beguiled mean? Deceived, tricked. As the serpent beguiled Eve back in the Garden of Eden through his subtlety. Oh, he's not brash. He didn't come right out and say, Eve, you need to curse God. Didn't do that. He was so subtle. He was a counterfeiter. He was so slick. It says, through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the key word. What's the word? Simplicity that's in Christ. You know what the Lord wants? A simple relationship. So the first thing that needs to be left is a simple kind of prayer. You know, I really believe this. I really believe it's not hard following the Lord Jesus. It is not confusing. It's very simple. The way you became a Christian was you surrendered. That's it. You said, Lord, please save me. I'm a sinner. It's very simple. No debate. I don't try to debate on how good I am or how bad I am. I'm just a mess. I give up. You're the Savior. I'm lost. Save me. Simple. How do you live the Christian life? You just follow Him. You just learn from the Bible and you follow. You struggle, but you follow. You question, but you say, I don't fully understand it, but I know He's right. Simple in our faith. Second thing that's left after pruning, a desire to bear fruit. You should at least be desiring to see people saved, amen? You should at least desire to see yourself grow and mature instead of always doing the same old sins. My heart's burden right now is that we are, as a church, we're at a certain level and we need to see ourselves as being afraid of staying where we're at. And saying, oh, all right, I've got this under control. I've arrived. No! I want to bear, look at the verse there and just remember in your mind that you bear much fruit. Amen? And if there is pruning going on in your life, it's so that you can produce much fruit. If the Lord is working on you and chipping away and clipping away and you don't like it, you ought to go, but it's for the better. It's for fruit. It's so that I have an effect. So that when my life is over, I look back and I'm not full of regrets. Seeking to bear fruit. Third, strong in your resolve. So that you'll let go of whatever the Lord is pulling on. So that we get to the place where you're producing good fruit. When the Lord's pruned and worked on your life, you'll when he's pruning, you will be freer to produce fruit. You'll want to produce fruit, and you'll be willing to let go of anything else. If you drive a Honda. All right. Let's pretend that his Honda has no shocks. The suspension springs are gone. And so when he drives, the wheels are gouging and grinding up against the wheel wells. He's got a 200 horsepower engine in there, but he drives 16 miles an hour down the road. He doesn't know what the problem is. Then a mechanic comes along and says, you just need some new springs and new shocks, and you'll fly. You know, he gets one of those wheels fixed and starts to spin freely. You'd want to get all of them fixed, wouldn't you? When you start to see fruit in your life, I guarantee you, you'll want to see more of it. Amen? That's what will be left when the Lord's been pruning your life. What has the Lord been working in pruning? I've been burdened over the last several weeks about prayer, preparing for spiritual battles so that there is a victory just by Jesus, not by me. And it leads to a kind of clean kind of walk. Remember, Jesus said this, now are ye clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Isn't it nice when you just have a clean heart, and a clean mind, clean conscience? Isn't it nice? That's what the Lord wants. That's what's left after he's pruned away. What is the pruning? It's like reaching in and the vines and all of the thorns, and that gardener begins to pull away. And guess what? They don't come easy, do they? I mean, those roots are deep. But when he's pulling, what's left? I'm no gardener, so I can't even name a plant. But whatever plants are there that are supposed to be growing will grow again. Amen. And whatever is hindering and blocking can be pulled out so that you're clean, man. In John 15, Jesus used an object lesson about grapes to teach us about us and our need for a very close relationship with him. What kind of a branch are you? Are you a dead branch? Any kind of dead branch he breaks off and he throws away. That scares me. That scares me. I don't want to put on a show, because you know what you're doing? It's better just to be down the pub if you're not going to be real. Amen? Amen? Man, just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die and go to hell. Might as well enjoy it now. But if you don't want to go to hell, and if you want to experience life, get in and get all the way in. What kind of a branch are you? Are you a living branch? And you know, one of the proofs that you are a branch is that you're producing fruit. Another proof that you are a branch, a good branch, is that he's pruning you. And it's not pleasant. But how's the pruning going lately? Painful. Amen, Celine? Painful is the word. But it's fruitful as well. Do you have a stale relationship with Jesus Christ, or do you have a desperate, drawing kind of relationship? Like that bunch of grapes drawing from the vine. How is your relationship with him? As I will emphasize next week, and we can't even begin to get there, that book, my burden is, as I was talking to John, my whole purpose is to get you in this book. Because without this book, you have no lifeline to your soul. You can't live a fake Christian life and enjoy it. You can't. You will always fall backward unless you're going forward in this book, unless this book is your life. Unless it is the source. You have a soul, and this is the only spiritual food that feeds the soul. Do you understand? You need to spend time in prayer where it is so sweet and so soft, so real, that when you've finished, you're refreshed. Amen? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's a couple of opposing things going on right now. One is it's warm. Another is our flesh and our minds are all conflicting with what we're trying to hear and try to understand. And What we got to do right now is take a good look at where we are. That our lives aren't just an island unto themselves that we can draw strength just from out of the air. The reason why our attitudes, our hearts, the reason why our lives are so dry is because in this room there are some who don't know how to get close to you. Even those who are saved haven't spent an extended period of time with you in a long time. And it's worrisome to a pastor. Lord, we need to be concerned to allow you to prune away things that are drawing us away, pulling us from you. We cannot serve two masters. We'll end up hating the one to love the other. I want to make sure that I just love you. You asked us to continue in your love. It's not going to be possible unless we allow you to do some pruning, and that's like we're going to learn next week. And then we stay. We stay in our Bibles. There shouldn't be a day go by that we have not read at least one chapter out of this book and meditated on all day long. There should not be one day in this life of ours where we have not started the day in prayer and throughout the day cast all our care upon you. There should not be a day go by where we do not seek to bear fruit, whether it's maturity, or whether it's another Christian, another person getting saved, or whether it is just experiencing the fruit of the Spirit being lived through us. How's it going? Father, you're the great husbandman, the awesome caretaker of our lives. And your gentle hands would like to work in our garden. We got to let you. It starts with surrender. Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, speak to somebody's heart that they need to get born again. That today was not an accident that they came to church, but that if the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, if your Holy Spirit would just speak to their hearts and tell them, convince them, that are lost without Jesus. We're not talking about church. We're not talking about catechism. We're not talking about baptism. We're not talking about membership. We're talking about getting born again. Allowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ into their life to save them from their sin. What an awesome beginning. What happens is, even Christians after that get a little used to it and they wander away. Get us back to that. To bear fruit. That's what we were saved for. That's the purpose of our life. We were made to be awesome. To be more than conquerors, not conquered. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. 318. 318. Remain standing. 318.